Our theme for the year is a people for his name, and each month we have a supporting theme for that, and for this month it is a family for his name. And so we're looking at some of the great passages that deal with the family throughout the month of July. And we come to Psalm 127. If you found your place and are able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to stand this morning. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This morning we're going to talk about the family and the Lord building the household. Father, we come to you today as we come to this passage, a great passage. And Lord, as we consider what a blessing it is to have family, what an institution that you have put together, the home, a marriage, family, and what a blessing it can be when it's done God's way and in God's will. And on the same token, what a curse it can be when it is outside of God's way. And so today I pray that we can use God's Word and learn from God's Word what your plan, your will, and blessing is with a family. And help us to grow strong, godly families for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I begin, one of the things that I have discovered that the beginning of verse 1, or the first half of verse 1, is a phrase that has been quoted and used many times down through the centuries. Now, I'm going to quote one in Latin. I know I have one that has studied Latin. Anybody else? She'll probably correct me later if I got it wrong in pronunciation and things, and I welcome that help. Actually, I was going to come talk to you and have you pronounce it for me before I try it up here. But in 1874, Samuel Cox said, "In many of the old English houses and on the lintel of their doors was this inscribed in Latin, Nisi Dominus Frustra." Now, I'm not sure what frustra means, but sometimes they can be frustrated. But it's the Latin version of "Except the Lord build the house." And so that was, now as you go around door to door, or as we go around door to door, one of the phrases that we see many times on the front of homes is, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But I've not seen this phrase on any houses yet, but it used to be one that was widely used and inscribed on the lintel of the doors of family homes. But again, it was quoted by Benjamin Franklin in his 1787 speech to the convention in putting together our Constitution. And it's a long paragraph, but I believe it is worthy to read this quote, because number one, it identifies the reality that our country and our Constitution was rooted in the Judeo-Christian faith. They are trying to rewrite history, and they are trying to deny our history and our heritage and say God really played no part in what our country is, had no influence in the writing of our Constitution, which that is a lie. Many of these men would go home at night and study the scriptures and study the Bible, and they would come and write the documents and the laws and the rights that's within our Constitution based upon what they learned from God's Word. And we see that they really did believe God, and they really did trust God's Word with this. And incidentally, as our country moves away from God and hates God, that's why they hate our Constitution and want to keep changing it. If you wonder, well, why? What's wrong with it? Why do they want to keep changing it? Because they've moved away from God. They hate the things of God. And the reality is our Constitution really found its roots in its principles out of God's Word. Now, here is what Benjamin Franklin, oh, and one other thing, they try to say he really did not favor God and he was a deist and really did not have much spiritual influence. Listen to what he had to say. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sirs, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sirs, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concerning aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberation, be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of our clergy of this city be requested to officiate that service. How well he understood, except the Lord build the house, they that build it in vain. A house, as in our context and in the Word, it can mean a nation or an empire, such as the United States of America many years ago, well over 200 years ago. And now as we continue in building our nation and developing our nation, we have ceased to follow God, and it is beginning to fall apart, and all building is becoming vain in many ways. Or it could be like the Empire of Greece built by Alexander the Great with swiftness that fell apart with equal swiftness. The word house can be a structure, such as the Tower of Babel that had the curse of God upon it and scattered the people to the four corners of the world. Or one that had God's blessing, like Solomon's temple, that became a gathering place for God's people from all around the world to come and worship the one true God. Then the word house can also represent the family. And that is what we see within the context. And certainly as he's talking about building, he could be talking about any of these three. But within the context, in the latter portion of the passage, it's talking about the family and about children and the heritage of children. I believe it is an overwhelming tragedy to spend the years and invest your life to raise another generation, to raise your children, only to see them abandon God, to go the way of the world, and to follow the lusts of the flesh. What a tragedy that is. As parents, we have approximately 18 years. That's on the average, sometimes more, sometimes less. But on the average, we have about 18 years to build and equip our children for life. And except the Lord build your house or build your family, your labor is in vain. You see, this is a prevailing divine truth. This is not just a human device or design, but this is a prevailing divine truth that God has established, that this is the way it is. You know, you can spend a season of your time building up a house. And there are those who have built a house and moved into it only a short period of time for a tornado to come through and destroy it, and it's gone. And all of the efforts are gone to in vanity almost. It is a great tragedy to spend a season of life or a lifetime on a ministry and invest your life only to see that after your time with that ministry for the church to turn away from God and to turn away from biblical truth or even close its doors altogether. And how much greater of a tragedy to spend 18 years or so in training and raising children to see them go astray. Psalms 127 and the first two verses begin with several negatives. Now, contemporary mentality is you don't preach negatives. Well, if you don't preach negatives, you only preach about a third of the Bible. The Bible has some negatives, and we have to address those, and we have to look at those. And we find in the first two verses these negatives. Now, do understand when it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The concept is not that, okay, here's our kids, we'll sit back and see what God does with them. I'm not going to teach them right. I'm not going to teach them wrong. I'm not going to take them to church. If they want to go to church, they can go with me. And I've seen people like that. No, it's not saying that at all. On the contrary, we are to be diligently working as we believe in God, and so strongly believing in God, we work without fear of failure. And we believe that our work, whatever work we do and however we work in God's way and God's will, and it is God that puts the blessing, and it is God that gives us the path and gives us the direction and the know-how of building the family. It is interesting on this idea, Cromwell told his soldiers, trust God and keep your powder dry. So in other words, going into battle, you trust God for the victory, but you fight wisely and strongly. And that is the same principle here when it says it is vain to do this. It is talking about the vanity of doing it outside of God's will and without God's blessing. Now, how should we understand, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it? You see, this is the idea of excluding God. You can raise your family, and family can be of utmost importance, and you'll find people outside of church where family is incredibly important. And they pass that on to the next generation, and there is a great connectivity and a great desire to work together as a family. So you can raise your family and it can be of utmost importance. However, if you leave God out, your work in raising your family on a spiritual level is absolute vanity. Because you may put together a family that will continue the family business, that continues the family name and continues the family's heritage, however that is. But it will be temporal, it will be temporary, and they will spend, when they die, eternity in hell, and they will have no influence for God in this life. However, there are those who will include God as a matter of convenience. But this is still building it yourself and not letting the Lord build it. You can raise your family, and family can be of utmost importance. You can try to instill some things about God into their life. However, if it's only on a religious level, and you as parents do not love, obey, and walk with God, and seek God's blessing, your work will be in vain. Now, in both of these first two instances, it is possible of God's intervention that a good Christian, a godly Christian from outside the family will witness to your child and lead them to the Lord and get them in a church and watch them grow and walk with God. But it's a shame when it's not the parent that leads them to the cross of Calvary with that. You see, as a parent, you must love God with such a love that you desire to obey God in all matters of life, demonstrating before your children a real personal relationship with the Lord. You can say one thing, but if your behavior demonstrates another, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and such double-mindedness brings destruction and even destruction within the home and the family, and it becomes vain in the way that the household is built. You see, if we talk about God, but our life is filled with anger, we will replicate that in our children. And they will hear you talk one thing and portray another. If our life is portrayed by deceiving our children and deceiving others, and you try to tell them that God is a God of truth and God says, thou shalt not lie, you build in vain. You have evil habits that are destructive. You abandon the fellowship of the church. There's 375 direct commands in the New Testament. And if you would spend time studying God's Word, if you love God, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I heard this on Thursday morning with Pastor Garney when he brought the devotion for our Seedline work this week. He said he'd seen these bumper stickers that says, if you love Jesus, honk. And he thought that was kind of fickle. And then he said he finally found one he really could like. And it said, anybody can honk. If you love Jesus, tithe. You see, Jesus Christ said, if you love me, obey my commandments. People, you can tell your kids all you want that you love God, but if you don't obey him, they know it. And they understand it from a very young and a very early age. And here, turn with me to Hebrews. And this is one that can become very visible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin with verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how many times I hear people say we see the day approaching. Our church gathers Thursday night, Sunday morning for worship and Sunday school and Sunday night. And he says, you need to do this even more as you see the day approaching. And many people keep saying, I believe the rapture is right around the corner. Evil is everywhere. And that may very well be true. And God's Word says we need it more now than ever. You tell your kids that you love God, but you disobey God on this, they're going to believe your actions and not believe what you say. And so all parents must love God. And it's one thing to say you love God, but to demonstrate that you love God. If you want to build, if you want your house built in the way God would build it, where it's not in vain, you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that's the number one commandment Jesus Christ said. And if you want to know how you love God, Jesus Christ also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's an obeying God's will. And that's with a willing and a desiring and a sincere heart, not grudgingly and not of that way. And your children will see that in you. Your goal as a parent should be to lead your children to have the same kind of relationship as you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second negative is, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, you can put your kids in a bubble wrap environment. And I've seen over the years some parents that almost attempt to do that. But the reality is their real safekeeping truly comes from the Lord. Now this, again, do not take it with a misunderstanding. This does not mean that an army should not post sentinels to guard their position at night or during the daytime. But even with the greatest of security guards, those have been penetrated. However, when God is watching and keeping and taking care and protecting, nothing happens outside of God's will. And God is the great protector. I recall, and as a parent, the desire to protect our children. Now, our kids did not live in a bubble wrap environment. They had rough and tumble, and they played some sports and driving vehicles and just numerous things. But we did put some safeguards. And as a parent, we were very careful. We would endeavor not to put them in the way of pedophiles. I mean, these are a lot of things that you have to protect your children. And predatorial people, we endeavor to be protective for our kids, because those kinds of things go a long way in destroying lives. But you know, sometimes, and most times, the level of protection that we offer can only be minimal compared to what God can do. When Adam and Betsy were in South Africa as missionaries, and their third child was born, they didn't have all of the right documents if they wanted to leave the country at that time. But while they were missionaries there, finances were incredibly tight, and so they needed to sell one of the trucks that they had. And in the process of doing that, Adam was snared into a diamond smuggling ring. He had no idea what he was getting into at the time. A little bit of the story, he had it on the Auto Trader in South Africa, and the potential buyer said, "I will meet you at this train station if you will pick me up there, and then we will go to the bank and we will transfer the money into your account so I can have the truck." Well, do understand, in South Africa, you don't take cash because so much of it is counterfeit. You don't take checks because they always bounce, they're never good. And so the only way to do a transaction like this is to go to the bank, and they would transfer it into your bank account to do that. So he picked the guy up, and he says, "Now, actually, this is my uncle or some family member that was going to buy the truck, and he's got a furniture store, and he wants to use it to transport furniture and deliver furniture, and I need to take it to him first so he can see it." Well, Adam was a little suspicious, but he didn't have enough to say no yet, so they drove to the house. And then when he drove up to the house, he said he knew something was seriously wrong, but they needed the money so bad he decided to try to meet the uncle. And the reason he knew something was wrong: in Africa, nobody closes the doors. He's not sure why they build houses and actually put doors in the doorways, because they're never shut, except this time the door was shut. And so he was suspicious as to what was going on. When he stepped into the house, there was a desk with a rather large man sitting behind it. And I believe there was one or two others in there. And on the desk was this big box full of cash, probably counterfeit cash. And there was a pile of diamonds and a scale to the side. He knew immediately that he had been brought to a diamond smuggling house. They had no intentions of buying the truck. They wanted his American bank account numbers. They would take the truck, and they planned to kill him. And they shut the door and locked it, put the keys on the desk. Conversation continued a little bit. Adam knew he had to get out of there somehow and get to the truck. or he would not survive. God provided the opportunity of some type of destruction or a distraction. And incidentally, all the other doors were closed. He had no idea how many men with guns were behind those doors either. Finally, it worked such that he was able, through the distraction, to grab the key and lock the door and slam it behind him, run to the truck, it started, and get out of there. It started a 7-day chase. When he left, he called Betsy and he said, get all of our documents, our important papers, get everything we need. We've got to leave. They're going to come and kill us. We got to get out of here. Betsy immediately called me weeping and saying, Dad, pray for us. I'm not sure what happened, but they're coming to kill us. I went to my knees and prayed. As they traveled, and here's something else I remember about that day. That very Sunday, I preached from Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to give me back your son. And the theme of that message was, are you willing to give your child back to God if God wants them? And within 24 hours, I was faced with that same decision. As they ran with the family, they went to two different police stations, reported it. And the police officer said, we'd love to help you, but we can't. If we do, they'll kill our families as well. There's nothing we can do about it. The engine blew on their engine, or on their automobile. They found out they'd been fraudulently taken on their automobile. A lot of people would say, well, just go to the consulate or the embassy. It was run by the mafia. There was no safety there. He finally, after 6-7 days, was able to get his family to a safe place and by himself go to the consulate and talk to the chief officer and say what was going on. And the guy said, well, if you will go and point out these smugglers and identify them, we'll have the documents you need. They needed documents for Sierra, who was the baby at that time, to be able to leave the country, because if they left without him, she would be considered a kidnapped child. Adam looked at the officer and looked at the two men that was, he was supposed to go with him, and he looked at them, looked back at the chief officer, and he said, if I go with them, you want me to go with them? If I go with them, they'll kill me and take the bribes. The chief officer looked at Adam and looked at the officers and then looked at Adam and said, yeah, you're right. He says, if you'll come back, I will have the documents you need. They were relieved with that. They finally had the documents. He was able to get them to a motel adjacent to the airport, check in the rental car that they had for the remainder of this pursuit. And that night, on the motel phone, not cell phone, motel phone, the smugglers called and said, hey, we got to talk before you leave. During all of this process, as a dad, I'm thinking, how can I get a hunting party to go to South Africa? And we'll go loaded. And we'll get our kids out of there. But then the more I thought about it, it would take probably 2 days at minimum to get there. And it could be a futile trip at that. We get there, and they kill not only them, but us. Or we wind up in jail for coming in the country with arms. And I had to kneel and trust God to protect my family. And I had to believe that God could do a better job of protecting my family than I could when I could not be there. They were able to get to the airport. They were able to fly out. And the smugglers never touched them. Certainly there are things that you and I must do to protect our family. To keep them simple of evil, I mean ignorant of some evil things. But at the same time, we must realize and recognize that there are occasions and there are times in life that except God protect them, all of the best plans of humanity are vain and futile. That's what he's saying here. Then in verse 2 it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. It's vain for you to work before daylight and after dark and invest all of the time and all of the effort in trying to raise and make get a job and pay the bills and do all of this and leave God out. People can work and work and work, both in trying to make a dollar and to spend time with a family. But if you do so outside of God's will and ways, you will simply wear yourself out to no avail. A song of yesteryear had lyrics like this: work your fingers to the bones, and what do you get? Bony fingers. Bony fingers. And do you know, that's all you get when you put all of your effort outside of the will of God. Now, there's no denying, it's a lot of work to raise a family. It takes a lot to be able to fund and provide for a family. To teach them, to train them, to feed them, to clothe them, to discipline them, to pray with them. And if you don't start before daylight and go till after dark sometimes, you simply can't get the essentials of life and living done. But if you do it without God, this is a divine principle. All of your work and all of your effort is vain and futile. Oh, you might teach them how to be a professional athlete. You might teach them how to have a great career, but you'll be vain and futile in teaching them how to have a right relationship with God. And we must never lose focus that this is our goal in raising our children. And he says, when you do your work in God's will, it says in the latter part of that, for us, so he giveth his beloved sleep. You see, he will give you the sleep that you need. How many a sleepless and sorrowing nights have parents experienced when their years of work in raising a child falls apart and you see them stray from God? How many hours, how many nights have parents faced that? It's a tough thing. But he says, if we will do it his will, his way, he says, his beloved gets sleep. I believe it is best illustrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the ship with a tempestuous storm that scared even the weathered sailors of fishermen, the disciples, that they went to wake him up because he was sleeping so soundly in the midst of all of the storm and said, don't you care, we're going to die in the storm. But in the midst of all of that tempestuous storm, he had the peace of God and he was able to lay down and go to sleep. One of the things that was a marvel to me with Dr. Monroe Parker, I asked him if he ever had troubles in the years of his ministry, and this would be when he was 80 plus years old. I said, did you ever really struggle at nights going to sleep? And he says, I never once had a problem going to sleep. He said, every night I would quote Psalm 91, which is a psalm where every verse is a promise. And he says, after I would quote it, I would go right to sleep. and I could trust God. Now, from this point, the negatives changed to positives about the family and how to work with a family. And he has dealt with what not, and now he deals with some of the positives that are wonderful. Verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." You see, children are a gift from God. They are not a burden, but a blessing. They are a delight that God has given. How much more are they recognized as a gift when the womb has been barren and God opens it and gives the fruit so they can have children? You remember the record of Rachel in the Old Testament and how her sister Leah was having children and she couldn't have children and she would cry out to the Lord. And likewise with Samuel's mother and how the other would have children and she could not. And she would cry out in great agony and, "God, give me a child." And then when God gave each of them a child, they saw him as a gift from God, and what a delight. Our third born, Beneth, after she was married, carrying a child seemed to be an impossibility. Within the first trimester, not far into it, she would always miscarry and lose her pregnancy and lose her child. And I remember many a times she would call Dad weeping, "I lost him again. I lost my child." And how desperately she wanted to have a child. And then when she was able to carry through the first trimester, "Dad, I'm hopeful." And then through the second trimester, "Dad, I don't know how anxious I should be, but I'm hopeful." And then when Josie was born, oh, the delight and the joy of having that child. She had to endure two more miscarriages before she had the second child. But oh, how she sees them both as a gift from God. I think there is a great danger in our culture with the advertisement and the promotion and the pushing of abortion that says children are an impediment to life. And they're an hindrance to life, and they're an encumbrance to life. Do you understand that, I believe it was Margaret Sanger who started Planned Parenthood and pushed for abortion. Her whole intent was to wipe out the Negro race of people, or the Negro people group, not race, but the black people. And that's why even today you'll find the majority of abortion clinics in black communities. If you want to talk about racism, abortion is purely that. And they try to view children as an impediment to life. Also, the myth that we are overpopulated. Our world's not overpopulated. There are still vast open spaces and vast land to go and raise a family on. You see, all of this is in opposition to God's twice given command in Genesis. After creation and after the flood, he said, "Go, be fruitful, and multiply." It takes between 2 and 3 children per married couple simply to replace existing population. And that's not multiplying. That's just replacing. Now, it may be that God will not allow you to have children. There's no criticism to that. It may be that you were able to have only 1 or maybe 2. There's no criticism. But do you know, it's a tragic thing when we become critical of those that have more than 2 or 3 children. And they have larger families with that. Children are a gift and a heritage of the Lord. As a heritage from God, they come with a great responsibility to God, with accountability for our stewardship as parents in how we raise them. especially as believers in Christ, we will give an account for everything we do or fail to do with our children. That is crucial. Not only are they a gift from God, but the psalmist calls them God's reward. Wow. Now, we had four children. That means we have four trophies, four rewards. I used to show cattle and compete in different things, and we had trophies from 4-H livestock, and we had trophies from football and different things. And at one point, I always had those on display and tried to keep them clean until I decided those are just temporal rewards, and I took pictures and I think got rid of most all of them. But you know, normally we take good care of our rewards and our trophies. Our children are a reward from God as well. And then in verse 4, it says that they are as arrows. Lo, children, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The idea of an arrow as in the hand of a mighty man, the idea that a trained and skilled hunter or soldier, the arrows are a means of both protection as well as provision. Henry Smith of the 1500s said this, "Well doth David call children arrows, for if they be well bred, they shoot at their parents' enemies. If they be evil bred, they shoot at the parents themselves." How many kids are shooting at their parents instead of at the enemies? Figuratively speaking, an ancient Chinese proverb said this, "When a son is born into the family, a new bow and arrow are hung by the gate." That means they had an additional protector for the family. Like arrows, children are to a greater degree what we make them to be. Children are a means to expand your influence and impact upon society. They can reach where you cannot reach and go where you cannot go. You see, Susanna Wesley, and here is one example. Although she never preached a sermon or published a book or founded a church, she is known as the mother of a great church movement by raising up two strong preacher boys. Women, if you want to have the greatest influence in the world you possibly could have, raise your children to expand your influence for God. How will you influence the world for Christ through your children? And then verse 5, it says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full." You know, what does it take to be content? I was looking at some other Psalms earlier this week, or Proverbs it was, and it talked about happy is the man this and happy is the man this. What does it take to be content in this world? And in each of those cases, contentment and happiness was associated with obeying God and doing God's will. Happy is the man. There is no greater delight than to see your children go out into the world as straight arrows for the Lord your Savior. I know as a parent myself, the greatest delight and the greatest joy I have in our children it is when I hear the testimony of them serving God and doing right. I've never been grieved by my children following God. Never. Having a full quiver, some used to say 5. I don't know what the number is. I think it's whatever God would have you have. That's where it would be. They have learned to live with a spiritual integrity and not with shame. And they can effectually deal with the enemy. And the enemy is everywhere. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. They guard it in vain, and all their work is vain. However, contrary to that, happy is the man that sees his children as a heritage and a reward from God. He grows them as straight arrows according to God's wills and way, and to broaden his influence upon the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing children are. What a tremendous opportunity. What a great heritage, what a reward, and what a blessing as the years pass by. Father, I come to you this morning, and as we close this service, Father, I pray that each family would be challenged, regardless at what stage in with their children, would be challenged to have a godly influence in them, and to do that influence according to God's word. And they would understand that doing it contrary really is vanity and will fail. Help us, O God, to raise up another generation to serve you, to love you, to walk with you, to honor you. Help us, O God, to be faithful in that quest. In Jesus' precious name. And then, Father, I ask, as we have a matter of business to address, that you would receive the glory. Amen.